Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. And as Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines, and these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to be prepared for all that we would have to face in this life. We know, Lord, and sometimes we forget how difficult it is not only to live in a sinful and fallen world, but especially for those that name the name of Jesus. We have the promise of persecution and hatred, not because of what we've done, but because of what the one who in whom we trust has done on our behalf. Lord, help us to be willing to suffer and even die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, if necessary. Lord, also give us the courage to live and share that good news with those around us that need to hear it so desperately. Lord, we ask your help through your word, through the work of your Holy Spirit, to pray that you'll lead and guide us now according to your will and purpose. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Interest in Bible prophecy and end times is something that comes up in not only Christian circles, but also in secular sources at times. Maybe you've read some or maybe all of the Left Behind series about the end times, and I don't agree with all the theology in there, but they are some interesting stories. Timothy LaHaye was interviewed on one occasion, and the person that interviewed him, Pastor Todd Wilkin, asked, "How come you wrote so much about the Antichrist in those books?" And Tim LaHaye said, "Oh, I didn't write about the Antichrist. I wrote about Jesus." And the interviewer was gracious and kind of didn't continue on anymore. But certainly the books contain a lot of details about the character that the authors made as the Antichrist in those books. And certainly the gospel was presented in those books, and that part was good. Teachers of Bible prophecy, maybe in your lifetime, certainly in my lifetime, have been predicting Jesus' return, or in some cases they call it a hidden rapture, in 1988, which didn't happen. Some have been predicting since the late 1960s the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And I've been told, I've heard many speakers and teachers explain that even now, back into the 60s, even now the materials have been gathered up for the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. Again, I've heard that most of my adult life. We can get caught up in setting dates, only to find that it is incorrect. We want to know the details, sometimes so badly, forgetting that what we have in the scriptures is all that we need to know so as to be ready when Jesus returns. And Jesus could return at any time. It could be today, He could delay another 500 years, but if he delays it so that the church has an opportunity to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Jesus' disciples, like us in so many ways, wanted to find out about some of the details and the last times. They wanted to understand all these things, and it began by a statement of admiration in verses 1 through 4. As Jesus was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." The temple took a long time to build. It was being built for a period of 50 years, and it was close to completion at the time of its destruction in AD 70 by Roman General Titus. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, the stones, many of them were 16 feet long, 5 feet high, and 8 feet wide. And the Lutheran Study Bible adds this comment: the wonderful stones and buildings, the huge stones blocks, some measuring 37 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet high, and decorated with gold, were used to build Herod's temple, one of the most impressive man-made structures of the ancient world. Jesus used this sense of amazement. Again, Jesus wasn't criticizing. Don't admire that building, as beautiful as it was. He wasn't criticizing the admiration of the temple building, but he was warning them of what would happen in their lifetime. And certainly, sometimes the warnings of the scriptures, it's not just to prepare them at that time, but to prepare all those who would hear after. And we too are called to be ready and be prepared. We don't know when Jesus will come back again. We know that there will be persecution of Christians. And that's happened throughout church history, sometimes in some places worse than in other places. And in our own country, we've been spared a lot. And sometimes we grumble when there's a little bit of opposition or persecution. We should expect, and we should be ready for a lot worse. And it may happen, it may not, but we are called to be ready. Jesus said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone." And again, picture those large stones that I just mentioned. "Not one stone will be left on another, which will not be torn down." And again, that prediction, that prophecy was fulfilled in AD 70. That led his disciples, some of them that are mentioned here, to talk to him privately about some of the details. They wanted to know the when and the what are the signs. Not unlike most of us today. We see the setting as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple so they could look at the temple and see its beauty. We read that Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And in English, it looks like the same, but there are two different whens here. And it's interesting because when specifically is the question. When specifically will these be fulfilled? Whenever all these things are going to be fulfilled. The first is a definite, clear, when will this happen? And the second is whenever all these things will take place. What will be the sign? How can we know? How can we be prepared? And certainly this text is not the only thing the scripture says about the end times. It's not the only thing it says about being prepared and being ready. But it says enough for us to know and be prepared. It's enough for us to not be caught off guard whenever those events will happen. Jesus tells his disciples in verses 5 through 13 what they need to know. Again, we want to know more than what we need to know. We want to know all the details. But more often than not, God doesn't give us the details. He doesn't give us the date of our death. For a lot of us, if we knew the date of our death, if that date was close, we'd be all focused on the date of our death and be missing out on living until that day happened. Jesus said in verses 5 through 6 that there will be deceivers and warns his disciples then and now to beware and not to be deceived. If you know that someone's going to make a phone call and try and get money out of your bank, if you're warned in advance, that helps you be prepared so you're not caught off guard. And even more so, Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you or that no one deceives you. And the idea is that some intentionally will try and lead you astray. Maybe others will unintentionally lead you astray or seek to do that. Maybe they don't know that they're not teaching the truth, but they're convinced that what they have is the truth, and they'll try and persuade you. The idea to deceive here is to trick you into believing what is not true. And that's a warning for each one of us. Jesus said, many deceivers will come and mislead. Many will come. When I was in college, I remember seeing in the Minneapolis Star Tribune in the Twin Cities an ad taken out. And it said, the Messiah is here. And he was in New York at the time, according to the claim of that advertisement. I thought, I've never seen anyone do it quite that boldly, but he said, I'm the Messiah and I'm here. And you know what? It didn't shake my faith. It didn't make me all nervous. It didn't make me think I need to go and go to New York and follow this guy. Because I knew who the Messiah, and I know who the Messiah truly is. Jesus of Nazareth, the very Son of God. And he warned us that there will be many who are seeking to deceive. Many will mislead, and the implication, many will be misled. And Jesus is warning his disciples so that they don't come to that place where they say, well, maybe this is a new prophet of God. Maybe this is the Messiah who has come back. No, when Jesus comes back again, we'll see his glory. And it's compared in Scripture to the lightning that will flash from one side of the sky to the other. It brightens the whole area. When Jesus comes back again, no one has to ask the question, was that Jesus? Is this the second advent? Everyone will know. And just as a footnote, and again, I'm not meaning to be divisive or to be argumentative, but those who hold to a hidden rapture, that Jesus will come back again, but it will be in a hidden way. I don't have a problem with using the term rapture. The idea is that Jesus will catch us up to be with him. Those who have died trusting in him will come with him when he comes again in glory, and we'll meet him in the air. But some would have a lot of details between that invisible second return of Jesus and the visible return of Jesus. And scripturally, I don't see that gap. When Jesus comes again, according to the scriptures, every eye will see him. All flesh shall see it together. It won't be speculation. It will be certainty. But it will be a time of judgment. And for those who reject Jesus as the Messiah, it will be a fearful time, and rightly so, as they face the reality and the consequences of their sin before an infinitely holy God. Many will mislead. Many will come and mislead many. Many will be misled. Jesus said, many will come claiming to be the Messiah. They will come in his name. They will say, I am he. And take the title that Jesus used to describe himself, to describe themselves. There will be deception. There will be false Christs. And the Apostle John said, even at the time he wrote 1 John, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. He said, even now many Antichrists have come. Those who deny the Son and therefore deny the Father. There will also be wars. And war is a terrible thing. War is a frightening thing. And of course, the vocation of soldier, we recognize that those soldiers on both sides of a war recognize the threat and the danger that there is for them, but that's part of their vocation. But oftentimes it's civilians who lose their homes and are put to death in different situations from all that goes on. It's normal to be frightened when you hear of wars coming or an enemy army approaching. But we're told in verses 7 and 8, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. It's a war coming. And Jesus said, in the midst of that, don't be frightened. He gives a peace that passes all understanding. He gives a peace that's not dependent on the circumstances of life. He gives a peace that gives us the ability to face life and even suffering and death with a confidence. The way many Christians have faced death and persecution with a boldness and a confidence over the years. If you've ever had a chance to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's an amazing book talking about the martyrs of the Christian church from the very beginning in the book of Acts. And the details that are given there. And you ask yourself, could I do that if I was dying or being tortured in that way? People who are being burned at the stake, singing hymns of praise to God. But God was with them. Jesus was with them, even as he promised. Verse 7, and when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, Jesus said, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. There will also be conflicts. Nation shall arise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Environmental issues. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. And again, when you have war, when you have earthquakes and things of that nature, that has an effect certainly on people, on crops, and the resulting famines. Jesus said, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And the rabbis use this term birth pangs, the pains of the approaching birth, to speak of the messianic age that is to be born. And we see the end times scripturally beginning with Jesus' ministry on this earth and continuing until his return in glory. There will be wars, Jesus says to us not to be frightened. There will be persecution going on, verses 9 through 13. There will be persecution. Be on your guard. Do not be anxious and do not let anyone steal your faith from you. Verses 9 and 10, be on your guard. Jesus warned, I believe, especially his apostles in this situation, because these are the details that happened exactly. And certainly, in a broader sense, all those that name the name of Jesus. But Jesus warned them, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged or whipped in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings, Jesus said, for my sake, as a testimony to them. And we see so clearly the early church, the apostles, being persecuted for the sake of their faith in Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said, this will happen for Jesus' sake and as a testimony to them. And Paul, among the other apostles, Paul was able to speak to Felix and eventually to the Caesar, to Nero. And how much he was able to preach the gospel, I don't know, but I know that everywhere he went, that's what he did. Every time he went before a human authority, he explained why he was being treated the way he was being treated. Not that he had done anything wrong, but because he was a follower of Christ. And he would preach about the resurrection. And in one case, Felix said, are you trying to convert me in so short a time? And Paul said, I desire that not only you, but all those that hear me would be like I am, except in chains. Paul said, I want to convert everyone. I want to share the gospel with everyone, whether it's someone that has a high position in this, in their environment, in their situation, or to the lowest. Paul said to the wise and to the foolish, to the Greeks and to the Jews. Jesus said furthermore in verse 10 that this will be a sign. This will happen before the end will come. He said, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. If we ever wonder as a church, what is our calling in this world? Certainly it's for fellowship. Certainly it's for worship. Certainly it's for evangelism, to reach out. But understand that God desires that all people be saved, that they come to a knowledge of the truth, that they come to that place of awareness of their sinfulness and their sins before an infinitely holy God. And that comes through the preaching of law. And sometimes that law is the circumstances of a sinful, fallen world where those devastations happen to people, suffering and death. But Jesus said, the gospel must be first preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So our task as we wait, part of our task is certainly to be fellowshipping and building one another up in the faith. But it's also to be reaching out to those that don't yet know Jesus. In some cases, that wouldn't dare set foot in our church. Verses 11 through 13, again, especially strong promises to the apostles, but also to all believers everywhere. Jesus says, do not be anxious. Again, Jesus tells us not to be fearful, not to be anxious. And it's like, well, how could anyone not be fearful or not be anxious in some of those circumstances? But again, God will give us what we need at the time that we need it. Jesus said, first of all, the Holy Spirit will help. Verse 11, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is especially a promise to the apostles who gave to us the New Testament scriptures, who wrote what they wrote inspired by God's Holy Spirit. So what they wrote was not merely their own words, but the inspired words of the Holy Spirit, equal to the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. But secondarily, I believe it applies to believers today. Not that we're going to speak new revelations from God, but that God, the Holy Spirit, will give us wisdom in those circumstances. I've been in too many circumstances where I get nervous and I don't know what to say. And it's like, I want to share the gospel, but I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. And then maybe you've experienced this too. Sometimes you haven't even prepared in advance what you're going to say in this situation. And you say something. And then after you say it, you say, where did that come from? Okay, I'm not saying it's divine inspiration in the equal sense of Scripture. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom. And as we listen to people, we hear their struggle. We hear their hurts. We hear their questions. And as we listen, we can be praying for them. We can be praying, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to best respond to the situation. Sometimes we can respond in our flesh and say, well, that's stupid. You know, how many people will that win to the gospel? You can say maybe the same thing, but in a nice way by saying, you know, I've never heard that stated in that way before. Which is true. You might think, well, it's not real wise or intelligent. Maybe you might be thinking it's kind of stupid, but we want to be gracious in how we deal with each other, but also how we deal with unbelievers. The Holy Spirit will help us in those situations. He'll give us wisdom. He'll guide us, and we can trust that He will do so. If He's brought the right people into our lives, He's brought them for a reason. And you know what? Sometimes we have to say, you know, that's a very good question. I'd love to be able to answer it right now. I don't know. I'm going to have to do some more research. But let's keep talking about this subject over here. Get them back on track. But honestly, do some research. Talk to me. Talk to someone that you know knows the Bible well. And get those answers and do your best. And I think it's fun. For me, it's a joy to be able to interact with some of those questions. Not if people are just wanting to argue for the sake of arguing. But when there's really that curiosity, well, why would God allow this? Or how could this be true? How could God be triune, but there's only one God? Well, I don't understand that. Let's look at some scriptures. We also see in verse 12, and this has happened whether it's in Nazi Germany or other places in communist Russia, the Soviet Union, former Soviet Union, the trusted ones cannot always be trusted completely. You'd think, oh, this friend or this relative, that person will be loyal to me even to the point of dying and suffering. But Jesus warned us that brother will deliver brother to death, and a father, his child, and children will raise up against parents and have them put to death. You know what? A lot of people will say a lot of things as long as they can get out of being mistreated or put to death or punished severely. They can give up names, they can give up information, and some are able to resist even a great deal of suffering. But in verse 13, Jesus reminds us and tells us and exhorts us to hang on until the end, to not give up, to not give in. and you will be hated by all on account of my name. Again, the worst mistreatment you can think about, add a multiplier to that. Imagine if in our country, the way it's happening in some places around the world, if you're a Christian, you're actively persecuted. Your business, people will attempt to put out of business. Not because you've done something bad, but because you profess the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what? A lot of people trusted and loved Jesus during his earthly ministry, but a lot of people hated him as well. And if you identify yourself with him, there will be people that hate you. And Jesus said, be ready for that. You will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. When you're going through an extremely difficult time, you question yourself, you question God. When will this end? How long can I go through this? How long can I put up with this? I can't take it any longer. And even in that situation, Jesus says, don't give up and don't give in. We don't turn our back on our faith in Jesus when life gets difficult, because that's when we need it all the more. We need that assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. We need that assurance that he is with us and will be with us to the end. We need that assurance that he is going to prepare a place for us in heaven and that he will come back again to take us to be with him. Let me conclude with several words, beginning with a quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Jesus seems to be saying here, instead of looking for signs of the end, get busy and spread the good news. All nations must hear before the end comes. As we look at this passage here, we see that Jesus does not tell us all that we want to know about the future and about end times. But I'm afraid, you might be thinking, how can I go through that all? Jesus tells us all that we need to know about the future and of the end times, that there will be deceivers. And he warns us to beware and to not be deceived by those deceivers. There will be wars and conflict, and he tells us, don't be afraid. And he tells us there will be persecution. Be on your guard. Be ready for it. If we're ready for persecution, if it doesn't come, we're still prepared. If it does come, we're prepared even more. He tells us, be on your guard, do not be anxious, and don't let anyone steal your faith from you. Being a Christian was not easy in the early church. Being a Christian was not easy throughout church history and even to the present time. And being a Christian, being a person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and the ridicule that sometimes follows and the rejection that sometimes occurs won't be easy in the future either. But we're told not to be surprised. Again, we're reminded in Mark 13:13, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. So we might say, so is it all up to me? Do I keep myself from being deceived? Do I keep myself calm? Am I to be guarding myself and helping myself not to be anxious? And I believe the way that we're prepared, the way that we can face all that we have to face in this life, is to be hearing God's word, to be memorizing God's word. And I know that as we get older, for some of us, it gets harder to do that. You know what that means? It means we maybe work on one verse or one passage for a longer period of time. But we still meditate on it. We think on it. We keep it before us. And during those difficult times, the Holy Spirit will bring exactly those verses to our recollection, what we need to hear, what we need to be reminded of. When we're sharing our faith with someone else, it's exciting when verses that you haven't thought about for a long time or haven't read for over a year come to your mind. And you know who's helping you with that, because you know your mind isn't working the way it used to. but the Holy Spirit helps us. So is it all up to me? Let us hear these words of comfort from Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And I'll close with these words. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, not an audible voice, but we believe him. We trust his words that he's spoken, as recorded in the scriptures. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Allstate, it might be a wonderful insurance company, but they stole an idea from Jesus. They say you're in good hands with Allstate, and you might be, but you're really in good hands with Jesus. He said, "You're in my hand. No one can snatch you out." What about deceivers? No. What about false Christs? No. What about wars and conflicts? No. What about persecution? And even death? He said, "You're in my hand. We're safe. We're assured. We don't deny the reality of the difficulties around us, but we cling to the promises in the midst of those." And Jesus gives us promises here. He prepares us for the future, and we cling to the promise of him being our shepherd, watching over us, guarding us, defending us, even to the point of giving his life for our sakes, and that indeed is what he's done. No one can take his life, but he laid it down voluntarily for your sake and mine. Amen.